I invite you, please, to take your Bibles with me and turn to the 127th Psalm. The book of Psalms is there in the middle of your Bible. If you did not get a listening guide, you can slip your hand up, and my father will get you one of those. It will help you to follow along. But today, we are finishing our series in the Psalms. We've been here for about 8 weeks now, talking about the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And as we've looked at the Psalms, we've talked about how they are both a picture and a pointer for us. These psalms, or the songs of God's people, are a picture of faith, and that they're kind of like a scrapbook, 150 times, 150 psalms, looking and hearing about how God's people delighted in God's word in a variety of different circumstances. It's a good bet that whatever feeling you may be having, or whatever experience you have, is matched by one of God's people writing one of these 150 psalms. But they're not just a picture of faith. We've discovered that the Psalms are also a pointer for faith, as they point us to Jesus. The Psalms point us to the Word of God, who is Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Sustainer. So then as we look at the Psalms, we're reading about not only what God gives us in Jesus Christ, but the Psalms grab a hold of us and they say, look what God wants to make you in Jesus Christ. God wants to make us people who delight in God's Word day and night, who are like a tree planted by streams of water, so that whatever the climate is around them, they're able to bear fruit in season, giving God glory. So, hopefully you've found the 127th Psalm. Let's hear God's word. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Let's give thanks to God, and I invite you to pray with me, and let's ask for his help in our time here together. Father, truly, there is no one like you. God, we humble ourselves before you because you alone are worthy of praise. We give you thanks this morning. God, you're the one who has created us in the image of yourself. You are the one who has sent your son Jesus, who became a man as we are, and took on our flesh and took on our sins, took on the suffering that we experience as well in the world. And he died for our sins, and he rose victorious from the grave. We thank you for the good hope that we have in Christ, the good hope that we know that is ours. And Father, we need your word. We need it to be stored up in our hearts so that we would grow stronger in our faith, that we would be able to cast our cares upon you and see that you are the Lord who builds the house for his people. So help us in this time to hear your word and to follow it faithfully and to rely upon you until the coming again of your son, Jesus Christ. We ask for your help, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, this is a pretty short song. Maybe you're here and you're excited. You're like, oh, good, it's five verses. How long can five verses be, right? That's good. Get back to sleep, right? It's been a long week, cold, dark. If you're like me, you're getting over whatever stomach thing's been going around. So, but though this psalm is short, man, it packs a punch and a very helpful word from God to us. And simply put, I think this psalm teaches us that we need to trade worry for worship. If we're people who truly delight in the Lord and in his word, we will be people who learn to address anxiety with faith in the word of God. We need to trade worry for worship. We look at this psalm. It says God's the builder of the house. It says that God is the one who watches over his people. He is the one who gives sleep to those whom he loves and gives children as a gift. And so in light of all these things that our God does, to worry is vanity, is basically what the psalmist says. Worry is a waste. That's what vanity means. It's a worthless thing to do. Worrying is vanity. And we know that's true. I mean, we know worry is a waste because typically worrying never helps the problem in the first place. You worry about it for an hour, and when the matter is said and done, it's still the same problem it was an hour ago, right? We've experienced the vanity of our own worrying, but worry, it's not that it just doesn't help the problem, but worry and anxiety actually begins to affect our ability to do work. It affects our ability to sleep. We've all related with this before, tossing and turning, not ready to go to bed because we've got things on our mind. But beyond affecting our work and sleep, the writer of this psalm is teaching us that worry affects our worship, ultimately. And that's where the problem really comes in, because worry is the exact opposite of faith. Worrying is the exact opposite of faith in the God who builds a house for his people and watches over us, gives sleep to us, gives us the very family around us. Paul writes in the book of Romans, chapter 14, he says, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So when we choose to worry, and we all do it, we all have anxiety, when we do it, instead of trusting God, it reveals not only a worrying problem, but a worshiping problem. This is how we begin to get beyond worry, when we realize it has to do with whether or not we're going to worship God. When we're being worry warts, right? We're being worry worshipers. It's good to make the connection in our minds. Like, this is what's happening when I choose to worry. The good news is, we're not left alone in dealing with that. Just a brief survey of the Bible this morning. If we were to sit down and go from beginning to end, we would read about people like Naomi and Ruth in the book of Ruth. Naomi and Ruth, you know the story. Maybe some of you do not, but they lost their grown son. Naomi did, and Ruth, that was her husband. We find they were left with the most basic concerns for food and shelter. Most basic of concerns. King Solomon was the one who wrote this psalm. He ruled over God's people. He was in charge of building God's temple. Talk about some concerns. That was ruling over a kingdom. Had a great deal of things to be concerned about. The 12 apostles in the book of Acts, if you get to the New Testament, they're setting out. They have concern for advancing the kingdom of Christ. They just killed the Lord. He rose from the dead. They want to kill us too, but we got to be faithful, right? So we ourselves are not alone. The Bible is filled with people who have concerns. We share the same common concerns for life, the same common concerns for Christ if we're followers of Him. We have no shortage of things to be concerned about. And into the midst of all of that, Solomon instructs us in the Psalms, and he says, God is the builder of the house. He's the watcher of his people, and he gives sleep to those whom he loves. He will give the very family around you as a gift. So instead of trying to work or worry God out of our lives, this psalm says, don't do that. Trade worry for worship. Trade anxiety, put that down, pick up faith in the God who loves us and wants what's good for us. So, made me think this week, actually, as I thought about putting down one thing so you can pick up another, made me think of a backpacking trip I took in, I think it was 2009. I'll show you this picture here. That's not actually me, but very similar terrain. I wouldn't use those dorky-looking poles. But anyway, no offense if you use them. But I really love backpacking. I went on a hiking trip on the Appalachian Trail, and it's some of the most beautiful scenery I've ever seen. Really just beholding all that God's made, and no cell phone signal out there for 5 days. We were truly, truly roughing it. 5 days in, 3 days in, 2 days to get out. And I went with two other friends. I had two other friends come along with me, very good friends of mine. They were both bigger than I was, which was good, number one. It's good to have big friends for defense against bears when you go hiking in the woods. And number two, if you're not able to defend yourself against the bears, big friends are good because you're faster than your big friends. And you can get away, and the bear will get your big friends. So take that into consideration next time. If you ever you're like, hey, Tony said he wants to go on a hiking trip. You're like, no, don't go with him. He's going to leave you with the bears. But we all set out on the same trail, and let you see this picture here. But it didn't take very long before we realized that each of us on the trail, it's a 60-mile journey, we were holding up very differently as the days dragged on this trail. My one friend in particular, Jeff, was starting to really drag behind on the second day. And we decided we needed to hike on ahead before nightfall to make camp, make the fire before it's totally pitch black. And so we got things settled and met some other hikers there. And after what seemed like an hour, our friend Jeff comes staggering into the camp, just exhausted, like falls to his knees. I mean, we're basically laughing because it's just so... They're like, Jeff, what in the world is wrong? And he said, my bag is entirely too heavy. And I'm like, what do you got? You got rocks in there? And so we went through his bag. And I mean, He didn't have like pots and pans, but I mean, he just brought anything and everything you could think of. I mean, he was carrying way too many unnecessary things. He was trying to prepare for every circumstance, but instead of helping him, it was actually hurting him. It was actually keeping him from being able to make the hike. And so, he packed all these unnecessary things. My other friend and I, we brought what was only necessary, and we were doing pretty good. We sat by the fire, we warmed ourselves with the bare essentials that we had. My friend Jeff was passed out in a sleeping bag, just exhausted. Couldn't even enjoy the journey. I mean, the fun was just sucked out of it because he was carrying all these unnecessary things. And similarly speaking, in our faith, as we believe in Christ and as we follow him, we must learn to put down the unnecessary weight of worry and to instead pick up a necessary faith in God. This has to do with the quality of our living. It's not just all the promises come when Christ returns in heaven. Right now, God's building a house for his people. He's watching over us in care. He gives sleep to those whom he loves. He gives the family that he puts around us. We can trade worry for faith. This is really instructive word from God. So how do we do that? Well, first off, as we look at this psalm, the psalmist writes to us first about trusting in God's work rather than our work. I think that's the first instruction we see from this. Trusting in God's work. We need to do that rather than our work. Look at verse 1. It says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." It's in waste, basically. So the starting point for addressing all our cares, big, small, plain things, spiritual things, is first addressing whose ability are we going to trust in? Are we going to trust in our abilities, or are we going to trust in God's abilities? Our work or his work? So for the Israelites, in the time of the Old Testament, when this was written, this is a direct reference to their building up the city of Jerusalem. You have to start with the context of this before we just make the house whatever we want the house to be, or wherever we want it to be, right? So this is written first to the Israelites in the time of the Old Testament, building up the city of Jerusalem, needed houses in the city. This is perhaps after the time that the army of Babylon came and destroyed the city and exiled them. Maybe they're on their return now, concerned to build up cities in the house. They want to watch the walls. They're like, we don't want that to ever happen again. So let's watch the walls for foreign invaders. And that was the task at hand. They needed physical dwelling. They needed physical safety. But in the midst of all their feverish building, no doubt, the psalmist warns and says, hey, before you put confidence just in the work of your hands, you need to stop and remember that God is the one who's promised to his people he will build a house for them. God is the one who made promise that he will watch over his people. Without his work and without his watching, he told us it would all be, all our work and all our watching would be in vain. So first, as we look at this, if we count God out of our plans, if we count God out of our plans, we can count on our plans not working out at all or not lasting. And that's an immediate shot to our pride. Because we come here this morning, we're thinking that we can place great faith in our ability to build things and our ability to watch over the things that we want to watch over. But the truth of this passage says, the very house we live in, we need God to build. And we need God to watch over the very things we have. All the things that are essential for life. So the Israelites had a choice to make. They could depend on the work of their hands, or they could trust in the work of God's hand to establish them. That doesn't make our work unnecessary. It's not like we sit back and then don't do what God's will is for our lives and say, just do it for me, God. God's ordained means to the end. But it does make faith necessary. It makes faith in God necessary. Now, for us today, this doesn't point us to building up the city of Jerusalem or to building houses in Cleveland, right? What it points us to, ultimately, is the spiritual house that God said he would build for us. Not an earthly kingdom, but a heavenly kingdom in Christ. We do need physical houses. We do need physical safety. But with the coming of Jesus, God has said that he is building a spiritual house for his people. Not a house just in Cleveland, but a house in Christ. A house in heaven. A hope that lasts. Paul writes about it in Ephesians chapter 2. He writes to them there. This is from the Bible. It says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. In other words, Paul writes to them and says, before you found Jesus, or before he found you, you were essentially spiritually homeless. You were without a home. You were like the builder trying to build things up for yourself, but finding that it was not giving the shelter that you needed. But Paul continues. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Jesus came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. And he goes on and says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, no longer homeless, but your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on what? Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom, this is the house God built for us, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also, Paul said, are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The house that the Lord is building is in Jesus Christ. It's not a house with bricks and mortar, which is good, because my house is made out of bricks and mortar, and it's falling apart. I need work on the chimney. It's not lasting. Our homes, our lives here are not lasting. We need a house that's not built with bricks and mortar, but one that's built with the blood of the cross of Christ. Either what God said is true, he's building a house in Jesus, or it's not true. And we know that it's true, it's real. The work that he's doing, which lasts forever, is his kingdom, which is already here and has not vanished for 2,000 years. It's sticking around for all eternity. So where does that leave us? Well, Christ says in the Gospel of John, he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We can't even take care of our physical needs on our own, let alone our spiritual need without God. So, first off, instead of worrying over all the work that we can do for ourselves, we have to first trust in God's work in Jesus Christ. All the work that we might undertake, if it does not start with Jesus as its foundation, the Bible warns us, it's ultimately in vain. Whatever career, whatever family plans, whatever education plans, if it doesn't start with Jesus, whatever's not built upon God, by God, not watched over by God, it's not lasting. So, can you go get a big house? Sure. Can you make big money? Yeah. Can you achieve big accomplishments or move to the neighborhood that's on the up and up? Sure. But what's the end of all those things if it's done apart from God? The psalm writer says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builder builds in vain. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God says, seek me first. You will find your home in me, in my son, Jesus Christ, and I will take care of your other needs. So it's a good moment for us to stop and just ask, what kind of house am I building? What kind of house am I building for myself? What am I watching over? And if we're honest this morning, and it's good to be, because God's word, God knows everything we're feeling. If we have started to feel the vanity of building things that do not last, if we have started to see the things that we're watching over, that we want to keep guard over, we've seen those things slip away, we have to look to Jesus as the one who came to build God's house for us. The loss of temporary things, God allows in order to lead all of us to seek eternal things from God. The degrees to which we've experienced loss in our lives varies from person to person. Some of us have lost more or less than another, but our need for eternal life in Christ is the same. That's the same need for all of us. And Christ didn't build an earthly building. He's not building physical walls. He died on the cross to pay for our sins. He died to bring us near to God. And he rose again, so that we can go to Jesus. We can believe in Christ and receive eternal life, become members of an eternal kingdom. So, you know, the cross of Christ needs to become your foundation. Jesus needs to become your Lord. Jesus' love for you needs to become your security. As we're living in the already not yet, we're not in heaven yet, but Christ's promises are already real. So we trust in his love in the meantime. You know, I remember when my grandfather passed away, and it was the first time for me where the shortness of life began to register for me. And I knew about the cross of Jesus. I knew about Jesus' work, but I was busy with my own work. And it wasn't until the passing of my grandfather where I realized I need the cross of Christ. I need what Jesus has done for me. And that's when I turned and trusted in Christ. And I found security in Jesus. And He has not failed me every day since then. I have good hope laid up in heaven. Right? So Christ needs to become His cross needs to become the thing where you find all your hope. But then moving on from that, as followers of Christ, we think, okay, well, how can my work be aligned with God's work then? I don't want to be a vain builder, a vain watcher. Well, we just look and say, okay, well, in the factory, in the classroom, in my office, in my home, with my family, you know, I should think about not only what do I want to accomplish here, what's my work, but what does God want to accomplish here? How does God want to do work here in my factory, here in my home, with my family, in my neighborhood? I can say, you know, how do I make sure I'm not building things in vain, but I'm making sure I'm joining God in the work that He wants me to do? And as we work, we can know, you know, not only am I working, but God is watching. So rather than being full of worry as we do our work, we can actually go to our work full of prayer. Instead of being filled with worry, we can be filled with prayer. The Apostle Peter said that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Beth and I went to the rainforest yesterday. I got a brand new jungle cat in the back corner over there. It's beautiful. Got a beautiful coat of fur, a little bit bigger than the smaller ones. I'm like, look at this cat. And his name was Riker. I was like, hey, buddy, you know, you're talking real sweet with him, you know? And then he let out this growl. And it was like bigger than I expected and big teeth. And I was like, ooh, watch out for that thing, right? And it's like, watch yourself, right? And similarly, you know, Peter says, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So he doesn't say, go run off and be afraid. The Apostle Peter, 1 Peter 5, says, resist him. How? Firm in your faith. Faith in what? Faith in God, the sovereign Lord, who the devil flees before, who all of our cares are ultimately in His hands. So, when we do what God's told us to do, God says He'll do all that He's promised to do. We can cast all our anxieties on Him because He cares for us. It doesn't remove the difficulty of it or the pain we might have to endure as we go through it. Christ is a perfect example. As He went to the cross, crucified not for His sins, but for our sins, suffering not because of anything He did wrong, but suffering because of what others were doing wrong. It wasn't Christ's fault, but Christ is our, not only as our sacrifice, those were our sins He died for, but as our example, cast His care upon God on the way to the cross. Cried out to God on the cross, and God heard Him. God raised Him from the dead. That's our perfect example, that the struggle of it may not go away, but the certainty of where we can take our cares, we can bring those things to God, and He will do what He's promised. He'll watch over all His promises for us. It might be that we need to discover more of what those promises are. So, we trust in God's work rather than our work. Secondly, Solomon writes about living God's way rather than a worried way. All right, look with me at verse 2 now. He says, it's in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for God gives to His beloved sleep. This is kind of where the rubber meets the road now. We can begin to grade ourselves. Okay, either we have Christ and the promise of the cross, or we don't. Either we have Jesus or we don't. But when we have Jesus, we begin to talk about now, how am I supposed to live? So, just like worry can be an idol, Solomon says worry can become like an appetite that we start to feed. Eating the bread of anxious toil, right? And it's an appetite that's never satisfied. It's like eating Sour Patch Kids. Like the sweet and the sour makes you want one after the other. It's an appetite that is never satisfied. It's like getting on a hamster wheel and you hope to reach the end of it. It's like, look at that little hamster go. He's never going to reach the end of that hamster wheel. It's a circle, right? And the Bible paints this picture for us of a person who's getting up early, they're going to sleep late, they're eating not the bread of happiness, but the bread of anxious toil. They're doing worried work around the clock. God says, it's a waste to do that because God gives sleep to those whom He loves. Hard work, yes. That's what we do. Paul wrote to that in the book of Thessalonians. Those who were kind of freeloading and not doing their work, Paul said, hey, you need to get to work and have something to share with those in need. But worried work, or here's really, I think, where the rubber meets the road, constant worry. God says, no, God throws the penalty flag. He says, I give sleep as a gift to those whom I love. So whenever we work too much, too often, too long, too early, too late, when it's not necessary, God says that's a waste. Same thing when it comes to worrying. Whenever we think about something too often, whenever we worry about something too much, too early in the morning, too late at night, especially about things that are outside of our control, God says, it's vanity. I give sleep to those whom I love. God says, I'm taking care of these things. You don't need to worry more. You need to trust more. And if we refuse to get the sleep we need, or to work the way God says, or to deal with different concerns the way God says, when we refuse to do that, we're actually saying, God, I will not trust you, the one who never sleeps. Or, God, I can do a better job than you can with this. So I'm going to stay up. I'm going to get up. I'm going to keep worrying over this, or go out of bounds and work more than is healthy. And firstly, we can't do a better job than God can do. And secondly, we can't stay awake like God can. I mean, just one bad night of sleep, what's the first thing we say when we wake up? I slept terrible, you know? And my wife always tells me, she says, well, don't worry, you get another shot at it tonight, you know? That's the great thing about sleep, right? But we have to stop for a moment and ask ourselves, not just people say, how are things going? But it's good to stop and say, how am I living? How's my living? What's my work life like? What's my thought life like? You guys know Beth and I love going to the movies, one of our favorite things to do. And popcorn and soda, man, that's like, I think there's going to be popcorn and soda in heaven, because it's just a perfect, it's a good match of things. But sometimes I just find I cannot stop eating popcorn. It's probably because of the 8,000 grams of salt that's in there. And the hand in the bucket, you know, fist to the mouth, and back it goes, and you drink some soda, and you need more popcorn. And you're like, I can't stop eating this popcorn. And I can't stop drinking the soda. I'm so thirsty. I just keep wanting to eat more. And it does not take an Einstein to say, put the popcorn down, genius, and you'll stop being thirsty. Like, you ate that whole bucket of popcorn. You will keep being thirsty as long as you keep eating that popcorn. And we might ask ourselves, how do I stop worrying? How do I stop being consumed by anxiety? And the answer is, change your appetite. Don't eat the bread of anxiousness. Enjoy the peace that God gives when we trust in Him with our cares. When we trust in the one who loves us, when we trust in the one who gives wisdom for every trial that we're in, when we trust in the one who we say, like, this is out of control, but it's not out of God's control. Sometimes, trusting God is as simple as going to sleep. I don't mean to make it any less than it is, but sometimes going to sleep is like the healthiest thing we can do. If it feels right, sometimes it is right, right? So we shouldn't work more than we should. We shouldn't be more concerned about things than we should be. One day of work, one night of rest. One day of caring, one night of snoring, right? This is the pattern. A person who worships God and doesn't worship themselves. This is what it looks like. So, what appetite are you feeding? You can just do a self-check here this morning. These are not things to be worked out. We're going to walk out of here and say, I've got my whole work life and thought life figured out. This is going to be a long process. And you're looking at a recovering worrier here yourself. You guys have heard me say that before, right? So, we can say, does my pattern of work demonstrate faith in God's provision? Or do I consistently reach for more than necessary and I fail to get the sleep that I need? Or I fail to have concern for the other responsibilities God's given me? So look at our pattern of work. Let's talk about our pattern of caring. The way that we think about things. Does it demonstrate that we have faith in God's care for us? Or are we carrying just the weight of these worries, which God said is vanity to carry? If we worship God, we need to trust in His provision. If we worship God, we need to trust in His control, that He will never leave us nor forsake us with wisdom when we need it. So, we worship God by cutting off worried work and cutting off worrisome thoughts. So, if you think about what appetite you're feeding, just think, okay, how do I need to take control of my work life and my thought life? Am I running it, or is it running me? Perhaps there's some lessons we need to learn about how much we work. There might be some lessons here about how much we're actually able to work. Some lessons we need to learn about God's love for us. That wherever God allows us to go, He's not going to leave us hanging there. We need to learn more about how much God loves us. Take our thoughts to the one who loves us. Sometimes our pride might get in the way. We're not content with what God gives, or we're not content with God's timing. We need to remember, okay, God's timing is perfect. His wisdom is perfect. His plans are good. I need to sleep while He works. I need to know my limits. Maybe it's not pride that keeps you from living the way God wants in this area. Maybe it's fear. If you're like, you're just afraid of all the what ifs. And what about this? And what about that? And things that are out of your control. Start thinking things that aren't true. And they start layering up one on top of the other. And fear is eating your lunch. We have to take our fears to God and say, you know what? God said He'll protect me. God will guide me. God has never failed me as I seek Him first. So sleep while He guards you. Rest while He guards you. This is the way that God wants us to live. So the blessings of God flow out of obedience to God. It doesn't come the other way around. We might not see how God will work things out, but I mean, how often do we go to sleep and we wake up in the morning and we're like, well, the sun's still shining, God's still in control, and God has a solution that you didn't even think of the night before, right? So get off the wheel of worry. It will not only ruin the good things you got, it'll rob you from being able to enjoy the work that God is actually doing. So trusting in His work, living His way. And now, what in the world is the end of this? What are these last few verses about, right? Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with children, right? What does this mean? I think as we look at this, the psalmist is talking now about busying ourselves with God's will. We trust in His work, we live God's way, and we stay busy with God's will. Worry can become an idol. We worship what we can do instead of what God wants to do. Worry can become an appetite. We start feeding a certain way of life instead of the way God wants us to live. Worry can also become a roadblock that keeps us from pursuing the will of God. The what ifs keep us from doing what we know we need to do. So look, hear these verses again, 3, 4, and 5. He says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. That means a gift from God. The fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. You know, like, yeah, they're like pains in my side, right? But that's not quite what that means. But blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. The quiver is the thing you put arrows in. Okay, so there's not any robbing thing here, right? He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Children are a blessing from God. I used to tell that to my parents growing up. I'm a blessing, you know, from the Lord. You know? Take that for what it's worth. Like that. And spare the rod and spoil the child, right? So, but God told His people, be fruitful and multiply. That was His promise that He gave to His people in the Old Testament. Ultimately, the Messiah, Eve's offspring, who was going to crush the head of the serpent, was going to be a man. So having kids was a key part of God's unfolding plan. Having kids in the time of the Old Testament was a faithful response of God's people to His promises. Besides this, not only is it the one, you know, the way that the Messiah comes for them, the Israelites, but it was like arrows in the hand of the warrior. The city gate was where court cases were heard and where enemies were repelled from entering the city. So if you had a godly family around you when you brought your court case, it was a blessing. If you had godly family around you to defend your spot in the wall from invading armies, that was a very good thing. It was a blessing from the Lord. But for the Israelites living in Jerusalem, maybe they're just coming back from the exile, just coming back from being destroyed by foreign armies. They might have said, you know, raising kids right now just seems like an added stress. You know, now is not the time for having kids. Now is the time for building the house, building the wall, doing this, doing that. And the psalmist says, no, blessed is the man who is fruitful and multiplies. The psalmist says, don't let your worry keep you from God's will. Blessed is the man who fulfills this command from God. So, what does this mean for our lives today? Does this mean the only way to do God's will is to have kids? Is this what this psalm is ultimately about? You know, what about people who are not married? What about people who are not able to have kids? Or what about people whose quiver-filling days are long gone? Like, those days are over. Well, we need to read the whole Bible. When we learn about the will of God, the ultimate goal of earthly offspring is to produce spiritual offspring. Not just children of the earth, but children of God's kingdom. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations. That's the church's charge. Not just have big families on your own. Go to all the families of the earth and tell them about Jesus, that they can be brought into the family of God. And you know, the world that gave Israel in the Old Testament increasing cause for fear about raising children, that's the same world that you and I live in. What's the first thing people say? Oh, the times are getting worse. You know, it's a bad time for spiritual things. And the world might give us fear, increasing cause for fear about going and making disciples of Jesus. And if we're honest, and if I'm honest, the first thing that goes when we wrestle with worry is doing God's will. We're like, here's five reasons why I can't do what the Bible tells me to do. And we understand, we don't say that about physical children. If children in this world are still a gift from God, no matter what worries we have in this world, you know, how much more so should making disciples of Jesus, I mean, that is the greatest and most lasting thing that any of us can do. And in fact, that all of us can do in the factory, in the home, in the world that we live in. So we need to make sure we don't let worry keep us from doing God's will. We need to trade worry for obedience to Him. We're not promised tomorrow. We have to live out God's work today. And today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. The Lord's building His house. He's watching over His people. And He's gathering people to Himself through Jesus Christ. Let's trade worry for worship. And let's serve Christ our Lord. And I invite you to pray with me. And let's ask for God's help to that. Father, thank You that You are the one who builds the house for us. We thank You for the relationship that You give us with Yourself through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, there's many things that we go without in this world, but we thank You that for what we did not have with You, which is a relationship, we thank You, Lord, that Jesus died for our sins, the things that separated us from You. Thank You that Christ died for that and paid for that with His blood so that we could believe in Him and be restored in right relationship with You and have a good guarantee of the life that is to come. Father, we want to trade our worry for a greater worship of You. We want to learn what it looks like to be one who trusts in You day in and day out. So help us, Lord, to seek You, to trust Your work, to live Your way, and to busy ourselves with Your will. And everything else is in Your hands, Father. So help us. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.